Anyhow. Alright. Anyhow, this will come and go like a, well, it'll just come and go. Alright, well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather. We thank you for your word that we can go in there and look in it and trust in it and have confidence that it is the truth. And I pray that you grant me the grace needed and the eyes to see this truth and preach it in a manner that others here and watching can see and understand. And so with that said, I know that by seeing it, we can be edified and built up in this truth and be ready to pass it on to others. And we give you thanks and praise for our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us so we could have eternal life by faith in him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Once again, to those that are tuned in via the stream, we are not going to have study next week. We'll be up here working. So if you're in driving distance, come help us. But if not, we got some work to do for an event that we call Harvest Full of Blessings. That'll be Friday the 30th. So we're going to take that Wednesday opportunity to gather here and get some prep work done. So we'll be returning back following Wednesday and, of course, Sunday after that. All right. Well, anyhow, been going through things pertaining to the tribulation. I think that there's a lot of teaching out there that's, of course, incorrect, that has a lot of people misled concerning it. And the worst thing about it is there are many people that teach about it and that we're going to go through the tribulation. And I'm trying to do a study showing that Paul made it abundantly clear that we're not going to go through the tribulation. So I'm kind of taking on the task of laying this thing out in such a manner that we can see this and understand it and convey it to others. Everything that's written in your Bible includes time, and time is very important. So the prophets were revealed many things concerning future events to happen. Some things they could understand, other things they could not understand. And they could look in the scripture and look down time and see how things were going to happen. Now, there's a segment in here, which is the time of grace, that they never could see. Because this time that we're living in today was a mystery. It was not revealed in prophecy as far as it coming along, when it would be here, or things about it. It just wasn't available to them. So as they look down time, the reason why this drops is the fact that they could not see this time that we're living in today. So with that said, turn to Daniel, and we're not going to go into some of the depth of teaching concerning Daniel and the vision. I'm going to cover the things necessary so it can, because it does come into play. And I'll lay out some of this for you and hopefully you can see it. And I understand that this is kind of more of the deep things that we're covering here. So we're going to kind of cover it, the superficial side of it, the lighter side of it, rather than going through any in-depthness to it. But in Daniel chapter 9, in Daniel 9, in verse 24, says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So he's talking about 70 weeks he's given to Daniel back here. Well, a week in those terms is 7 years. So you have 70 weeks, and it's 7 years per week, so that's 400 90 years that he's talking about, that he's given to Daniel, a span of 490 years. That span, he'll tell you when it starts. He will break this thing down and show you how this 490 years comes into play. And at the end of 490 years, he tells you, or Daniel in this case, what is going to happen at the end of 490 years. In verse 24, he says, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So from the point that this started, for 490 years, it would be till this thing would be fulfilled. Now, with that said, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So he's giving you some weeks there. And he says in verse 25 again, know therefore and understand that the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. So that's 7 times 7 years. So you've got 49 years. So we've got 49 he's talking about out of the 490. And then he says, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. So 62 weeks is 62. Make sure my numbers are correct here because my mind is all over the place. And that's times 7, which is 434. So consequently, you've got a situation here where you have the total is 490 years. So you got 7 weeks and 62 weeks. If you add those together, that's 483 years that we've covered. But what was the prophecy concerning? 490. So what are we missing? We're missing 7 years or 1 week. That's what we're missing, according to this prophecy. And we're going to go into this a little bit. Hang in there. Now, verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince shall come, that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So then you've got the 49 years that it took from starting to build the wall, the city that he prophesied about. That was a starting point of the 490 years. That account is in Ezra and Nehemiah. And so, I'm sorry, Ezra and, who is that? Give me a second here. Yeah, Ezra and Nehemiah recorded the construction of Jerusalem. So it began at that time. It took 49 years to build it. Then from that point, it was 434 years unto Messiah. The 62 weeks unto Messiah was cut off, not for his people. Hence, Christ was crucified. So when you add these up, unto Messiah, you got 483 years. So there's another week lingering, 7 years, lingering in time. It's just out there somewhere, and we're going to find it. Now, He talks in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That is not Christ. He's not, that's not him being the prince. The prince wouldn't destroy his city and sanctuary. That's another prince. That's the prince of darkness. And the end thereof shall be with the flood. And that has to do, a flood indicates many times besides water, a flood of an army, overthrow. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now watch, verse 27, and he, that is the prince of verse 26, that's not Christ, that's the prince, the bad guy, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So now we see there's an individual that's taken over that 1 week. And in the midst of the week, the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall he be poured upon the desolate. So here you see that he, this prince, is coming along, and he's going to make a covenant for 1 week, which is that 7 years we're missing. And in the midst of it, something's going to happen. Hold this, Daniel 9, and turn to Matthew, and turn to Matthew 24. In Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, the apostles are gathered there, his disciples are gathered with Christ, and they want to know about the end of the world and the signs of his comings and things that are coming upon the world and things of that nature. So he starts telling them. For instance, in verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. So it's going to be bad. And he goes on and he tells you some other things that are going on there. Then you come down to verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. So now in verse 15, he's referring back to Daniel 9 of that account of this last week. The prince that shall come shall make a covenant with the people for 1 week. And so he talks about the abomination of desolation. Well, what is the abomination of desolation? Turn back to Daniel chapter 9 and look in Daniel chapter 9, and I'll show you what the abomination is in Daniel 9. In Daniel 9, verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, watch, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So he's going to cause the sacrifice and the offerings that they're offering to cease. Now understand, this is all dealing with Israel. This is dealing with Israel. And they're going to be sacrificing, which is nothing new to Israel. They sacrifice to the Lord. So this prince that comes is going to come in this last week. And it's going to be so bad that in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord is warning them of this time to come. So if you go back here and you go at this point, and let's just say that's Matthew 24, prior to his death, right prior to his death, he's warning them of this coming week. So the common sense thought would be is that if he's warning them of it, then it must be coming. And it is. Why? Because prophecy wrote it out that way. Keep in mind, the eye of the prophet in reading this and preaching it and writing it down, and all the people that read and the scribes that read and all this through this time, what they never saw was this time that we're living in. So according to prophecy, it was coming. This prince was going to arise after the cutting off of Messiah, which was 430 years. So 49 years building the wall and the city and all. And then from that point, 434 years, which is 483 years when Messiah was cut off. So Messiah's cut off. What do we have out here? 1 week. Well, we know now who's coming in that week. It's the abomination of desolation, meaning Israel will be offering sacrifices. And so consequently, he's going to come in, be a big peace broker, settle everything down, and we're going to see where he goes from there. So with that said, turn to Acts chapter 2 and look in Acts chapter 2. And when I write on the board, what you almost have to do in your mind as you look at the board is take this time out in your mind. Just have the straight line and just in a pretend state, pretend this does not exist. This is time going along. Christ is crucified. Now you have Peter after the crucifixion, 40 days. He's now preaching. Christ has ascended up. He's out. Peter is now preaching. Now, in that sense, Peter is preaching. Let's go to verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what Peter is preaching here is end time predictions. The Lord already prepped him for it. You remember Matthew 24, nation against nation, there'll be wars, rumors of wars, don't be troubled, the end's not yet. So what he is preaching here is concerning this last week here. They are about to go into this last week, and he's talking about the coming of the Lord, which is a day of wrath. The wrath of God that's coming down upon this world. And by the way, according to Daniel, when the 490 years get fulfilled, he's going to make an end of sin, stop the transgression, and all those things over here, put an end to iniquity. What he's going to do when he returns is basically get rid of idolatry. I mean, basically, that's what he's going to do, is get rid of the idolatry. But what you see here is Peter now is preaching an end times message, getting the people ready for the return of the Lord. And that's why he's quoting Joel there. Now, some of them were convicted about this, that they had killed the Lord. So in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So as he's preaching the end times, and they were going into the end times, the Holy Ghost was active, and I put that in there for a reason. It doesn't really make sense why I'm putting that in there right now, but we're going to see how important this is coming up. So going into this last week, times of Jacob's trouble, times of the abomination of desolation, the Holy Ghost is given to those that turn to the Lord, and that's exactly what happened. We'll come back and revisit that in just a minute. Now, with that said, turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. In Acts 17, Paul now comes onto the scene. And Paul is now preaching preaching his gospel in Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So there's a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. Now, when it says some of them believed, it was some of the Jews that believed. Okay? And then it says, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. I don't know if the women were Jewish women. They could have been. But when he says, and some of them believed, I know it was Jews that believed that. You had Greeks also there. So the church at Thessalonica was established with these Jews and these Greeks at Thessalonica. Paul writes to them because there's a problem there, and he's going to address it. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Look in 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, look in chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. That verse right there, our gathering together unto him, our, tells me he is talking about the rapture. Because that's when we're going to be gathered together with him. Then he goes into a different topic. That you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, he's saying, you will not get word, a letter, or report that the day of Christ is at hand. So somebody came there and was really getting this timeline fouled up, telling them, that you're going into this last week. You're going into that time of the abomination of desolation. Then you're going into the day of wrath. And they are discombobulated about it. They're upset enough that Paul has to write and straighten this stuff up with them. And so consequently, that's what they're under the impression of, and they're very disturbed about it. You say, well, how would they know anything about the abomination of desolation? How would they know about this last week? That's the reason we went to Acts 17. When he went to Thessalonica, he went into the synagogue, and he preached about Christ there, and who believed? Some Jews and some Greeks. In the synagogue, they would gather there, and they would have a doctor or scribe that would open the Old Testament scriptures and read and study and sort of, as we call it, decipher them and try to make sense of them. And they would come there and gather. The Jews were well-versed on Daniel. They understood Daniel was writing about an individual that's going to be bad, a prince. They didn't know when he was coming. They didn't know when that time would be. But consequently, they did know. So you see, when someone sent them a letter and said, hey, you're going into this time of trouble, this time of tribulation, they didn't go, well, what's a tribulation? Well, that's the time of the Antichrist. Well, what's the Antichrist? That's the time what Daniel wrote about. What's the thing about Daniel? They knew all this. What they didn't know is how to rightly divide the time frame and the words of Paul so that they could see that they're not going into this. And that's what we're going to look at now as to why we are not going into that time. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. That's the day of Christ. Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. It's almost like he's doing this backwards. That the day of Christ comes first, Then he says, that day shall not come except there come a fall away, and then the man of sin be revealed. So what he's doing is he's going to the day of Christ here, then he's backing up to this point, which is the man of sin. That's that prince in Daniel. It said, in this last week, he's going to make a covenant with the people. Well, I know who the people is. It's not the world, it's Israel. He's going to make an agreement with it. Prior, when he gets into position, there's going to be wars taking place. You remember Daniel? There's going to be a flood and there's going to be a war. It's going to be bad times are coming. This guy is going to get in position and convince people that he is God. He's going to be very influential, very powerful. He's going to have supernatural abilities to make things happen on this earth. And he is going to offer a remedy of some sort to the chaos that's taking place over there. I don't know what countries are involved. I don't know exactly what's going to go on. But I do know some things here. For instance, within Israel, you'll have those that believe and those that don't believe. When Christ came, he had followers, Israelites, and he had non-followers, which were of the idolatrous system that was in place in Israel when Christ got there. Same thing over here. He's going to have followers, and he had those that don't believe. Those that don't believe are going to buy into the fact that this man is God. This is him. This is the guy. The others that believe, it indicates they very well could be swayed that this is the guy. However, if you remember, is that how you spell it? I don't know. Whatever. Out of the 7 years, in the midst of the week, 3.5 years into it, what is he going to do? He's going to cause the sacrifice to cease. When he does that, the believing Jews are going to go, uh-oh, that's not God. That is not the one. They're going to realize it at that point because God would never command that sacrifices end. So he's going to cause the sacrifices to end at that time, and the believing Jews, as the Lord said, those that are in Judea flee. Those that are in the city, flee. Don't come off your housetop and go in the house and get clothes. Just run. Pray that your flight is not in winter. Woe to them that give suck and all this kind of thing. You've got to run because he's coming after those believers to kill them. Okay? So he's going to stand up, cause the sacrifices and the oblations to cease at that mid-range point, 3.5 years, and then 3.5 over here. Then the day of Christ comes. Well, those Jews at Thessalonica were told they're going into this time, and you can kind of understand why they're concerned, why they're distraught. In verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians 2, describing this son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. They'll buy into that once again till he goes, that's it, no more sacrifices. And then that's when it's going to really get bad. And he says in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? We've already covered this, he's saying. Now you're being coerced into believing it again. Can understand probably Paul's frustration here. Verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. So he has a time frame, but something is holding him back. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And so the mystery of iniquity, Paul says, doth already work. Well, you have the mystery of godliness here for us in this time. There's another mystery that works. It's at work. It's called the mystery of iniquity. And it's working today. It's working with another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit, and another word, by the way. And so it's at work today. But the manifestation of the man of the mystery of iniquity, the son of perdition, will not be revealed until he be taken out of the way. Let's look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The word letteth and let both mean to hold back, to hinder, or restrain. So there's a he there. That he is holding back. That he is restraining from this man of sin being revealed. So the question is, who is the he? Who is the he? Well, there's a lot of people with a lot of opinions about it. And many of them say that it's the Holy Ghost. They imply that when the rapture takes place to end this mystery time of grace that we're in today, when we're out of here, the Holy Ghost goes out. And so consequently, when the Holy Ghost goes out, the man of sin begins his quest to take over the world. That's been his quest back there in the garden, to take over the world. So they imply that it's the Holy Ghost, the he. I don't believe that. Now, I do believe that we have the Holy Ghost, and when we go, the Holy Ghost in us goes, but I don't believe the Holy Ghost is not in the world at this time. If you recall, we read a little earlier, Peter, preaching here, is preaching, preparing Israel, the believers there, of Israel back here, to go into this final week, to go into this time. Peter did not know there would be 2,000 years of grace here. He didn't see it. God did not reveal it to him. He's prepared to go into this time. The reason why we spent time reading in Acts 2 about Peter preaching here is because he quotes Joel. Let's go back for convenience sake to reread that. Look in Acts chapter 2. Look in verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Well, folks, I got the last days. They're over here. This is the last days. It's 1 week. It's 7 years. That's the last days he's talking about. Going into that. Says, last days, saith God, I will pour it out of my spirit upon all flesh. So in this time, will the Holy Spirit be here? Absolutely. God's going to pour out his spirit, out of his spirit upon man here. And they're going to be able to do things supernatural. For instance, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And someone says, well, it says out of my spirit. Okay, well, let's go to verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall have the poured out of the Spirit upon you. No. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is filling them here, and they were going into this time. So I know that the Holy Ghost is evident in this time. My point in that is this. The he will not will let until he be taken out of the way is not the Holy Ghost. It's something else. And I can find that something else in Ephesians. Look in Ephesians 5. Turn over to Ephesians 5, and you get Ephesians 5. We want Ephesians 1 also. Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, look in verse, we'll start in verse 29, I guess. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Look in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 22. And he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Well, Christ's body dwells on this earth today by being in the believers, the Spirit being in us, so the body of Christ exists today through our bodies. Hence, the body here is the he of Thessalonians. Only he, the body, will hinder, restrain, hold back the man of sin until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that man of sin be revealed. In other words, folks, we will never see this man's manifestation. We're not going to see him stand up there and declare himself to be God. It's not going to happen. God worked it out for us, to our benefit, so we don't have to go through this. Israel is going to have to go through that time. It's going to be do or die, basically. We don't have to go into that time. We're going to go up, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. He's not coming down to get us. He's coming into the air to pick us up. This time is the day of Christ. As he came in as a lamb over here, he's coming back as a lion over here, the Lion of Judah. As he came docile and was handled by men and killed, he's coming back as the great God, the great I Am, and he's coming back with wrath and vengeance. And he's going to pour it out on this world, and he's going to get all the idols out of the world and out of the land, and he's going to kill those that were associated with this man of sin and destroy them. That's the Battle of Armageddon that's talked about in your Bible. So the he there is the body of Christ. Look back there in 2 Thessalonians. And watch how it makes sense when you look at it like this. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Let me reread this. I won't corrupt it. I'm not going to read it in the words of King James, but let me read it this way. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only the body of Christ, who now hindereth, will hinder until the body of Christ be taken out of the way. And that's exactly what he's saying. That is the he there. It's not the Holy Ghost, and then the Holy Ghost isn't here. Peter was preaching about getting the Holy Ghost, preparing to go into this time. The only reason why they didn't is because Israel rejected the apostles and put them to death just like they did Christ. So God had a mystery time that he knew before the foundation of the world and raised up a 13th apostle, named Paul, and wrote 13 books. And I heard one of the leading preachers in the city once say, well, Paul couldn't have written 13 books. You have to put Hebrews in there to make it 14. Because if you leave it Romans through Philemon, that's 13. We all know 13 is unlucky. And I'm like, come on, man. Then that means if 13 is unlucky, you have to take out every 13th chapter, every 13th verse. I'm thinking, man, you'd reach for anything, wouldn't you? No, you know what 13 would indicate? Rebellion. It represents, in other words, the church is rebelling against this mystery right here. The mystery of iniquity that doth already work. We're against the odds. I mean, that's just how it is. We are the thumb amongst the hand. And we're here. And let me tell you something. The religious world, when you talk to them about this time and this gospel and rightly dividing the word of truth, they don't like you. But let me tell you this. They better like you, because as long as we're here, we're keeping them out of this. As long as we're here, they have every opportunity to be saved, just as us. How? By trusting in Christ, that he died for our sins, was buried, and raised again the third day, just like we believed. It's a simple process. But folks, once this time's over, you're going into a whole different direction with working and believing. And I mean, they're going to get their heads chopped off, the believers over here. This guy's coming after them and going to cut their heads off. 144,000 of them are going to be slaughtered. I mean, that's why the Lord said, when you see this, run. And he said, if the days weren't shortened over here, even the elect would be deceived. That's how good this guy's going to be. Sometimes we don't give the devil his due, and then sometimes we give him too much due, too much credit. And so, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Do you ever notice the word wicked in your King James? Proper name, isn't it? Who you think that refers to? Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, which is over here. I told you about that. The day of his wrath. The devil had his way with him back here, which we're going into Sunday. The Lord's going to have his way with him over here as they go into that time. Even him, verse 9, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And you ought to thank God that he doesn't have that power now. He's got enough power to deceive people where they'd buy into another gospel and be lost. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. God's going to send them a strong delusion that did not believe the truth, and they're going to be destroyed because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. At that time, when the Lord returns, that will be 490 years, and he'll put an end to unrighteousness and sin and iniquity over there. The bottom line is, folks, we're not going into the tribulation. There's a lot going on in that region today. I was watching some, I don't know how to word it, maybe obscure video of some stuff that's going on, and you're not seeing it on your channels. I don't care if you're going to the Fair and Balanced or CNN or ABC, NBC. You're not seeing what it is active. And I'm not saying that this has to do with any of that. It may just be a war, kind of like in the 40s. We kind of had a little skirmish, if you recall. And we can go through those. We're not, just because we're here, doesn't mean we can't go through traumatic experiences like depression, plagues, world wars, violent weather patterns. All of those things are subject here. But what will never happen here is this time here. So we may get dragged into something over there that won't turn out well for our country. May happen that way. I don't know. But it won't be the end times just because we're in that Israeli section. Don't look at it as, oh no, we're going into that time, Antichrist. Because you're going to hear that. You watch the God channels. You know, I got DirecTV. I don't know who does, but if you got DirecTV, there's a segment in your channel location that I call a God channel. There's about 8 or 10 of them. And you just go there and scroll right through them. And many of them focus in on this end times and Antichrist and all, you know, the wars and everything else. And watch, if we get involved any to a degree over there, they're going to all light up and talk about how it's the end times and the Antichrist. Who could that be? Assad? Could that be, you know, Putin? Or, you know, I went through that in the 80s with Iran and our consulate, our ambassadors over there being captured, and was Anwar Sadat, or it was who was a Palestinian leader? I forgot his name. But anyhow, they went through a list back in the 80s, and matter of fact, one of the leading prophecy guys wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. It's coming. That came out in 1980, 2015. Then we elected Reagan, and his finger was always on the red button, ready to blow up everything, right? I mean, come on. Settle down. That you be not soon troubled, as by a letter or word from us, that day shall not take you, except there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed. But we're here, restraining him from his manifestation, so that's not going to get you. So, amen is right. That's it.
Thank you.
Thank you.